Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 12 down through verse 18 today. Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Amen. This is God's holy word. You will recall that the Apostle Paul wrote to his friends at the church at Philippi from a prison cell in Rome. That Paul had finally arrived at Rome, but not exactly in the way that he had intended. And now he's been there in prison for over 2 years. Perhaps some of the folks at Philippi were beginning to wonder what went wrong. How could the famous Apostle Paul remain a prisoner for all of this time? What's happened? Is the gospel stalled? Is there no advancement of the kingdom of God? Has God's plan been thwarted by this imprisonment of their beloved Apostle Paul? And so Paul writes to them, and he answers these questions to them, and he teaches them and us also how to look at troubles. Troubles that come from circumstances and troubles that come from other Christians. How to look at all kinds of troubles from a biblical perspective. There are troubling circumstances that Paul writes about. It was his imprisonment. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, and then he specifies, my imprisonment. He wanted to go to Spain. You'll remember that. He wrote to the Roman Christians and told them, I hope to go to Spain, and when I do, I plan on stopping over in Rome and visiting with you. But first, I must go to Jerusalem. Now, after he had said that, the Holy Spirit, through one of the prophets, warned him, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be arrested. But Paul was Paul, and he went on to Jerusalem. And guess what? He was, first of all, attacked by a mob outside the temple, then rescued by the Roman soldiers who were garrisoned there, and then thrown into prison as a troublemaker. And so he's there for a while, and they keep bringing charges against him. And finally, the Roman soldier who is in charge of this particular garrison learns that there's a plot against Paul, that Paul is going to be killed when he's taken from prison and put on trial in Jerusalem. And so he does what he knows is best to do. He sends Paul on to Caesarea. So Paul is there safely for 2 years in prison. Goes through two particular Roman governors who happened to be in that particular area. And finally, when King Agrippa and his wife Bernice come to Caesarea, Paul is able to present the gospel to them, to talk about who he is and what he believes and why he is in jail. King Agrippa says, you know, we really could have let this man go, but he has appealed to Caesar and the wheels are in motion and nobody can stop that. This is a government train, and there's nobody going to throw himself down in front of that train. And so Paul is sent on to Rome. And after a storm at sea and a shipwreck, he arrives safely in Rome. There he is imprisoned. Once again, he's in house arrest for a couple of years. And then when he finally writes this letter, he seems to be in a prison cell chained to a guard. Not exactly how Paul intended to go to Rome. He intended to come as a free man. He intended to come and then pass on from there to Spain. He intended to continue his evangelistic work. And now he's in prison. And because he's in prison, these friends of his at Philippi and elsewhere are beginning to wonder what went wrong. Where is God when all of this is happening? How could God allow his servant Paul to languish in jail? The gospel is so important. How could Paul be in prison during all of this time? They may have thought that there's some hindrance to the spread of the gospel because Paul is in chains in a prison cell. But instead of this being a hindrance to the gospel, Paul's imprisonment actually, as he says, is for the advancement of the gospel. And you know, that's always the way God works. God works in very mysterious ways. He doesn't work in the ways that you and I would expect. He does things his own way, and it's always the best way. But sometimes it's not the way that we would want. Take Jeremiah, for example. Jeremiah was accused of treason. He kept telling the people that they needed to surrender, that the enemy was going to overrun them, and that they needed to give up. Not a very popular thing to say. When the government of the land was saying, no, you're a traitor. And so Jeremiah was, instead of being thrown into a nice warm prison cell, dumped down into a muddy, mostly empty cistern. You know what a cistern is? It's a section that's dug out of the ground. Just imagine putting a great big round bottle with a long neck in the ground. That's what a cistern is. It holds water. It's been dug out. Water is collected there. And so the bottom of it collects mud, and they let Jeremiah down, and he's down in the mud in the cistern. Now, Jeremiah was the weeping prophet, and so you can be pretty sure that he complained. But along with his complaint, he said something remarkable. In Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, he said, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And we sang that this morning. Came from Jeremiah, stuck in a well. Christ, as he was dying on the cross, didn't cry out and lament all of the terrible things that had been done to him. But he accomplished all that his Father had sent him to do, and at the end cried, "It is finished." Peter and John were arrested for preaching the gospel. They were taken before the Sanhedrin. They were beaten and told never to preach again in this man's name. And they went forth and began to boldly proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so even though they had been beaten, they didn't stop. They went forth with greater boldness. So how could these men do these things? How could Paul do what he did? How could Jeremiah do what he did? How could the Lord Jesus do what he did? How could Peter and John and all other Christians do what we do? How can this be? It's because each of these men understood the attitude that Paul's going to explain later on, that Jesus has toward troubles and toward everything. Paul understood how to approach trouble from a godly, a biblical perspective. He saw this not as a hindrance, but as an advancing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. "I want you to know, brothers," he says, "that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." All the hardships, all the troubles, all the trials, all the difficulties that had happened to Paul did not serve to discourage him. Rather, all of these things happened to him not to hamper the spread of the gospel at Rome, but to cause it to go forth with even greater power. How could that happen? Well, Paul's view of suffering and trials and troubles and difficulties was this. Instead of looking upon all these things as a hindrance, he saw these things as an opportunity for the gospel to spread. You see, every time Paul was chained to a soldier, he had a new opportunity to preach the gospel to a literally captive audience. That guy couldn't get any further away from Paul than the end of the chain. And knowing Paul, he did not keep quiet. And so Paul preached the gospel to soldier after soldier after soldier, and many of them may have rejected it, but many of them were converted. And those who were converted told others, and perhaps they even came back themselves and volunteered to guard Paul again so that they could learn more about Jesus Christ. And over the course of a couple of years, the gospel spread. It spread throughout the ranks of the 16,000 imperial guards in the imperial palace. It spread to the cooks and the bakers and the maids and the stable boys who were there. It spread so that Paul was able to say, it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and all the rest, all these others who were there. And he's going to tell us more about that later on in this letter. That my imprisonment is for Christ. They knew Paul's not there because he's a terrorist. Paul's not there because he's a criminal. Paul's not there because he is trying to overthrow Rome or undermine all that Rome stands for. Paul is there for one reason only, and that is he believes that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. And so he proclaimed the gospel. What a mission field. So Paul looks at the end of the chain, and what he sees is not, oh, woe is me, I'm stuck here. He thinks to himself, here is my mission field. And he preaches, and at the end of 2 years, many of those 16,000 have become Christians. What a remarkable thing. Like Joseph in the Old Testament, he was falsely imprisoned as well. Paul remains faithful to God, and he's rewarded with fruit from his labors. The palace knows that he's in prison for the sake of Jesus Christ. So he doesn't moan. He doesn't complain. He doesn't talk about his lack of physical freedom. Instead, what he thinks about is, I may be bound, but the gospel is not bound. And so Paul had this attitude. The Jews didn't put him in prison. The Roman authorities didn't put him in prison. God put him in prison, and God put him in prison for a purpose. Sovereign God had a purpose in Paul's imprisonment. Not exactly what Paul would have imagined, not the way Paul would have wanted to come to Rome, but God had a better plan in mind for his servant. And Paul understands that, and he looks at it in that way. He knew, just as Joseph knew, that God was at work in all of these things to glorify his name and to benefit his people. Remember, Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was falsely accused and thrown into prison. And eventually, through his faithfulness to the Lord, he is elevated to a position of vice president of Egypt. And then when his brothers show up, they eventually become really afraid after their father passes away. They become really afraid that, you know, now that dad's dead, Joseph's going to take out his revenge on us because we sold him into slavery. But Joseph didn't act that way toward them. Joseph said to them in Genesis 50, as for you, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Paul had the same vision of what was happening to him, a godly vision, a biblical understanding of what troubles are all about. There were two good results that came from Paul's being in bondage. The first was that the palace knew that he was chained there because of Christ. And the second one was, verse 14, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. These Christians in Rome were a bit afraid. They were living at the very center of a hostile government, a hostile religion, a hostile place to Christianity. And they had been a little bit hesitant, perhaps, to spread the gospel. And now they see that if Paul can spread the gospel from within prison walls, that certainly they can also. They have the freedom to go where Paul can't go. And so they are emboldened by the Lord and encouraged by Paul's faith and Paul's attitude to preach without fear. They're not afraid of the Jews or the circumcision party. They're not afraid of the Roman authorities. So the next time you find yourself in a situation that you don't like, ask yourself this question. How is God at work in this circumstance so that I can glorify Him and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ? It can be done from a jail cell. Paul shows us that. It can be done from a hospital bed. It can be done anywhere that God's people are because God has placed them there. Just remember, it is God who put you there, and He put you there for a purpose. And you are to seek to glorify Him in the midst of your trouble. Now, Paul didn't just face troubles from circumstances. Paul faced troubles from, believe it or not, other Christians. And so there were two other groups that he mentions here. One group that preached the gospel out of love for Paul. But there were others that preached the gospel and they weren't so kind to Paul. Some indeed preached Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. You see, not everybody's happy with Paul. Some wanted to cause trouble for Paul and keep him in prison. Let's think about who they probably were. Now, when Paul got to Rome, there were Christians there already. There were churches there already. When Paul wrote his letter to the Romans, he was writing to Christians who were already living in Rome. Where'd they come from? Well, let's go back to the day of Pentecost. There were thousands of people who descended upon Jerusalem, and 3,000 were converted on that day, and they were then dispersed at the end of that time, and certainly some of them must have come from Rome and returned to Rome. And then later on, when persecution broke out in Jerusalem, the Bible tells us that all the Christians were scattered abroad except for the apostles. And those who were scattered abroad went everywhere proclaiming the gospel. Maybe some of them went back to Rome. And Paul had already had 3 successful missionary journeys and had established churches all over the Roman Empire. And maybe some of those Christians had traveled to Rome. However they got there, there were Christians in Rome. And they were already established in churches and they were proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there were some who were preachers in Rome that weren't happy with Paul. Maybe because their names are not being mentioned quite as much now that the apostles there in town. Now people are talking about Paul. They're not being lifted up quite as much as they used to be. And they are full of envy. Let's take an imaginary circumstance. Let's imagine a pastor by the name of Pastor Publius of the First Presbyterian Church of Jesus Christ the Nazarene of Rome. Now, he's been a successful pastor. He's got a large congregation and they have listened to him as he's proclaimed the truth of the gospel. There's no indication that these guys that are proclaiming things out of envy are proclaiming a false gospel. There's no indication that they're proclaiming something that's not true. What's suspect is their motives. And here's envy. And so Pastor Publius is worried because Paul is gathering a following from his prison cell. And he's got some of his church members that are beginning to go to Paul for advice and beginning to try to meet with Paul. And lo and behold, they're taking their non-Christian friends and they're going to Paul and they're becoming converted. And so Pastor Publius begins to be envious that he's losing some of these folks. And so what does he do? He begins to proclaim the gospel with more fervency. And he preaches it correctly. And he preaches it fervently. But his motives are not pure. You see, what his motives are is he wants to draw back his members to himself, and he wants to bring these new converts into his church. And so he preaches fervently, but out of envy. Others might have felt threatened by Paul's successes and wanted to cause him trouble in prison because their own ministry was suffering, and they wanted their ministry to grow while Paul languished. And maybe they wanted Paul to be seen sort of as a menace to society. They're full of rivalry, and they want to afflict him in his bondage. They're spreading division. They're spreading discord. So let's imagine Pastor Marcus of the Second Presbyterian Church of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene of Rome. Got a smaller congregation. And Marcus has always been a little bit envious of Publius. He's got a bigger church. And he's not quite there as far as the congregation goes. And lo and behold, here comes Paul. And Marcus slips in his own estimation, and his popularity is decreasing. But Marcus goes further than Publius does in his wrong motivation. He begins to preach the true gospel, but perhaps he begins to say things like, you know, this guy that's in prison, Paul, what he preaches is that Jesus is the only one whom Christians can worship, and that all the gods of Rome are idols and demons. That's true. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul does say that. But Paul says that to Christians so that we will know what we're dealing with. When he evangelizes the lost, he doesn't approach it quite that way. So Marcus is trying to cause trouble. He's trying to cause trouble by telling the truth. He's trying to stir up this idea so that the authorities will begin to see Paul as a threat to Roman society, maybe even a terrorist. He's trying to undermine everything we stand for. He's saying our gods are no gods. Paul got into hot water over that several times. And so he is proclaiming the truth. He's telling that there is only Jesus whom we can worship. But he's doing it out of rivalry against Paul and wanting to cause Paul trouble in prison. He wants him to suffer while he himself might gain a greater following. Maybe there were even others who wanted to go back to those churches that Paul had established in other cities and begin to draw off followers after themselves. We don't know exactly what's going on here. They wanted little kingdoms, maybe. Thanks be to God that not everybody was like this. There were some who preached the gospel out of love for God, love for Christ, and love for those to whom they were speaking. They preached it for the good of their hearers. So, you've got this one group that's preaching Christ out of rivalry and selfish ambition and envy, and they're preaching against Paul. They're glad when anything that they say causes Paul pain because they want to afflict him in his bondage. They want to cause him direct suffering through all these troubles that he's undergoing. They want to kick him while he's down. The other group is preaching the gospel out of love for God, out of love for Christ, and out of love for Paul. There's no desire on their part to harm the apostle at all. So how does Paul handle this? Paul has an interesting approach. He doesn't do what I might be tempted to do. I might be tempted to really grouse and complain and people are trying to cause me trouble. No, he doesn't do that. What then, he says? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Paul shows that his heart is not so vain or proud of his own ministry that he shows that he's not willing to cling to his reputation at the expense of Christ. He shows that he has what he's going to tell us about in the next chapter about the mind of Christ, how he approached everything in terms of his ministry and his reputation. And he encourages us to have that same mind in us. We'll see that when we come to it. And so he rejoices. He rejoices that the gospel of Jesus Christ is being proclaimed, whether in pretense or in truth. Now, the ones who are preaching it in truth are preaching it from pure motives. The ones who are preaching in pretense know pretty well how to cover up their selfish ambition, their motives, their envy, their jealousy, their rivalry against Paul. Now, this doesn't mean that they're not guilty of sin. They are. But Paul's not going to deal with that here. You see, in some way, whether it would be later on through church discipline or by God's direct intervention, those who preached Christ from impure motives and sinful motives will be dealt with, if not in this life, on the day of judgment. But Paul doesn't let these personal attacks on him sidetrack him from the central fact that the gospel is being proclaimed, and for that very fact he rejoices. Now here comes the hard part. As J. Adams said in his commentary, if others are in any way furthering the message about Jesus Christ, rejoice in that, regardless of what they do or say to you. Ouch. That hurts. It's hard to do. It's hard to do what Paul does. You see, what I need to remember, what you need to remember, what we all need to remember is that Christ and his church and his kingdom come first, before you. That you and I do not come before Christ and the kingdom of God. So, the next time you're faced with troubles of any kind, how are you going to respond? Will it be whining, complaining that you're being treated unfairly? I don't like this. If God loved me, he wouldn't let this happen to me. Or will it be as Paul did, looking at whatever that trouble is, as a circumstance through which you can praise God and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ? Next time brothers in Christ seem to be creating problems for you, how are you going to act? Will it be pouting that they're gaining more followers than you have? Why is it when I drive past that church, they got all these cars in their parking lot and we don't? Or will it be, as Paul did, rejoicing that no matter what happens to you personally, Christ is being preached and souls are being saved, and therefore you can rejoice? Let's pray. Father, this is hard. It's hard to have the attitude that Jesus had, that Paul had, that other Christians in history have had, because, Father, we see in our own sinful hearts pride and vanity and ambition and all of these things that Lord, are sins. We ask that you would forgive us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would place within our hearts and on our minds this faith that Paul had, this attitude that Paul had toward trouble and toward troubling people. Lord, that we would look at circumstances as under your care and your design for your purpose and your glory and our good. And that we would look at troubling people as those who indeed, if they are like this, preaching Christ, are preaching Christ, even if they might say things against us personally. Bless us, Heavenly Father, to have a godly attitude, and so glorify Jesus every day. Please forgive our sins, and please bless us to honor Christ. We pray this in his holy name. Amen.